Omar Kasaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Yeah, just gone 9:07:35 Central African time. Consciously connected, keeping you company, and alhamdulillah, he's like an ever-ready battery. He's better than the Duracell battery. He's someone that is, alhamdulillah, you know, I really admire Ahmad, our Ahmad Farah, Consul Ahmad Farah. You know, he had the cold, he fought it, and, you know, people been worrying him, but Ahmad didn't say, hey, you know, I'm not feeling well. I can't. No, Ahmad just got up and said, okay, I'll do what I can. And that's why he's got a very strong resolve. He's got a strong spirit, and Allah protect him. Our Counsel Ahmad Farah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And tell me, how are you doing this fine, beautiful Sunday morning, Ahmad?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan to all our radio listeners. Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with another beautiful Sunday morning. Yes, got a little bit of flu, but you know, you have to carry on, the work carry on so far. And you take one jab and I'm back on the saddle, carrying on with the work I did. 2-3 queries from the morning already regarding some electricity issues, some water issues. I've already generated that information to the council. So maybe we get them up and going in the next couple of hours, so they will be okay for the water and lights this morning. So inshallah, this is our life. You have to carry on. We're there to serve the community, and you must carry on, Shafa. That's how you got to do it.
I give you full marks for that, because, hey, you're on your saddle. Where did you get that Arabian horse from, eh? Hey, looks very good, Ahmed. That white horse and you, with your turban and all, you looking too good, Ahmed. Where did you get that horse from? Is it a Ford Mustang?
Alhamdulillah. People go as Shabbat.
Yeah, I'm going to borrow your horse from you, Ahmed. Well, let's look at the reality. You know, everyone, we have come into the dunya, and we always read that, Inna lillahi wa inna. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. From Allah we come, and unto Allah shall we return. What is the latest on Kafan Dafan, Ahmad?
Shabbat, alhamdulillah, you know, in the last couple of weeks, it's been a little bit, been quiet. We only didn't have any unnatural causes, deaths, or anything like that. These are all natural causes, taking part of from the dunya. But other than that, no major issues or anything. The mortuary issue has been sorted out, more or less, for now. I think there is a plan that they have got. They don't want to rock the boat too much now. They will come at the time when they most need it, and that's when they will start doing something to bring the country down, and they're not going to work or anything. For now, they have come to an agreement that they will carry on with working, you know. But, you know, you're not getting full 100% capacity, but the work is getting done. That's one of those things. But inshallah, early next year, as we said previously, that we were going to go and look, see, and we are doing studies on the X-ray machine. And if that comes through, then we just have to then work with the Justice Department of Health, and bring this service into play. And I don't know how they're going to do a JV with the private sector. We are, but end of the day, I think we will be successful in that, because they have problems in terms of funding, in terms of manpower. This is might eliminate that issue. And one big advantage for the Muslim community will be that we will not be opening the bodies anymore. So that is a big plus factor. You know, we come from Allah, we return to Allah, we came intact. So there's no opening, stitching, or anything like that. And there's all those delay factors will be out of the equation. So inshallah, that is our aim and object. I am at the moment heading it. I have gotten all the literature from overseas, looking at it, checking which is the best way, talking to the various government departments. I think we are very, very right. Timing is perfect, because, you know, 2024 is around the corner in terms of getting elections coming through for presidents and everything else. You know, the NEC is meeting today. Maybe there might be a step-aside rule for the president. And all these things are just, you know, hotting up at the moment. And, you know, we are in a position where we will be able to bargain and say, you know what, you have a problem, let's sit down, let's put this together with the community, how you want to come on board as a JV, a joint venture with the community. And this is the way forward, I think, in the long term it will be. And then if it internationally accepted, I cannot see why South Africa will not accept it. Maybe in a rare cases, there might be a full postponement might be needed, then it's a different thing. But I have been speaking to all the top Iraqis in the department, the chief forensic in KZN. He's aware of it, and he wants to get one model done in KZN. And we are fortunate that anything is happening, we are getting it done in KZN, and then it will be rolled out to all the nine provinces. And we have a plan we have put together. That plan, if it works so far, I think we will be everyone, the government, the private sector, the undertakers, the funeral industry, it will be all a plus factor for us to make sure we get our bodies in time. It's not going to be delayed. Under an hour, you'll be able to get our bodies, providing everything is in the paperwork, everything is intact. We'll be able to do it, inshallah, Shabbat.
Ahmed, you know, full marks to you, and once you're talking, I'm learning from you. You know, you said JV. I said, what's this? It's a joint venture. Hey, you're teaching me some of your parliamentary terms or Itikweni terms or the councillor's terms. But anyway, people, you will never forget this. When Ahmed says JV, you know, is joint venture. But seriously, Ahmed, you know, you talk about post-mortems are no more done through this machine. It's such a powerful X-ray machine. And then I've been thinking, you know, perhaps the Muslim community, you know, they have their hospitals and their Muslims of the Al-Qadi and many other private clinics are Muslim-owned. Will the government acquiesce to maybe a request from the Muslim Ummah of South Africa? No, we will. Can we buy this machine and get all our autopsies done at certain places and, you know, by government registered, you know, doctors and all, but mostly Muslim doctors. I know you've got certain plans. You brought in some Muslim doctors to do autopsies and so forth. Yeah, you've been empowering them. Talk to us about that scenario. Will that does it sound feasible to you, Ahmed?
Shafat, firstly, any private hospital, immediately a conflict of interest come into play. So that will be out of the equation. They will not allow a private hospital to do it. Maybe what they might do is they will use the system, because most hospitals have got their own theaters for X-rays and everything else. Maybe they might be doing that. But I cannot see they will accept that, because it has to be an independent body, because it's government involved here, because there's two components to this whole transaction. One, you get the, actually it's three. One, the premises, the land is with public works. If you take any mortuary, the land belongs to the public works. Then the second component is the Department of Health, who occupies that premises for their needs in terms of doing all the postmortems and everything else. The third one is the Department of Justice. They are the ones that are assigned to do the postmortem. So all the doctors, they do the postmortem. They're not aligned to the Department of Health, but they come from Justice Department, because a non-natural case comes for postmortem because it has to go via the courts, because it's for justice. So therefore, these doctors are actually employed by the Justice Department. That's why you will see that you will find in a murder case, they will ask for the postmortem report, number one, the opposition or the defendant, and then they will also cross-question the pathologist who did the postmortem, when the body came in, what was the condition of the body came in, how many bullets were put into that body, how long it took you to do the postmortem, what is your finding on that postmortem. All these things, the Justice Department, the pathologist, will be cross-questioned by the defendant's advocate and all that. That's how it works, Shafat. The question you're saying is whether we will be able to use private hospital like Ahmad Al-Qadi, Shifa, or any one of our private entities. No, it might not be possible because conflict of interest come into play there, Shafat.
Hey, Ahmed, come here. Yeah. No, I won't get the flu. Don't worry. Let me hug you. What a beautiful answer. You know what? You know, the barakah flows with you. That's why you're so relevant. And the show is called Straight Talk with Ahmed Barak, Councillor Ahmed Barak. London's listening to you. Even Australia, the time difference is big there, but they tuned in, Ahmed. They tuned in. They're listening. The whole of South Africa is fixed on, transfixed on you, whatever you're saying. Now, Ahmed,
You're talking about pathologists. I want to know how many Muslim pathologists there are today in South Africa. Perhaps you have some figures for us. But, you know, maybe talking to youngsters that are listening now, some are writing the metrics and all of them, tell them to specialize in pathology, Ahmed.
Shafat, in KZN, there is about four. And in the Western province, Dr. Ali is the chief at Tigerberg Hospital. That was a new facility done. He was also from the KZN district here, and he's the chief there. So in the country, I think it's just about between 10 or 12. And previously, we had all professors, Professor Wadi, then we had Professor Dada. These were all top-notch pathologists in the country. And they have lectured to various other doctors to come into the pathology department. And now what happens when they're doing the exam at medical school, some of them, they do not want to come into the field of pathology. That is the problem. And it's hard to get because when they, you know, this opening and closing of the bodies and all. But with the new system that we're coming through and which we are putting together, then obviously I think they will come because they're not rare. You might get maybe in a year might have two bodies you have to open and close or anything like that. But I don't think so. Then they will be able to come because, you know, you're looking at bodies, some of them really, really bad accident cases come. And, you know, so I think, you know, that is one of the reasons that they do not want to come in this field. But we'll have to wait and see. But, you know, I have persuaded one or two of them, in alhamdulillah, over the years, and they have taken that position. And if one of them is our own Dr. Ibrahim Khan's daughter, Zinat. She's a pathologist at the Pine Town Mortuary. So, you know, we made sure that, you know, we talked to them, say, you know, go write the exam, do that. And fortunately, she did the right thing and she went and wrote the exams. And today she's a pathologist at the Pine Town Mortuary. That's where we come short, because we had a meeting previously with the IMA to say, you know, when we get a Muslim body, we must do the postmortem and everything. Then when the question was asked, if you bring a non-Muslim body, will you be able to assist? And our doctor said, you know, if we are available, we will do it. And then they said, no, it might not work and might come. There might be a racial issue and all that. That's the reason they didn't take that up. But now with this new system we come in, you know, the playing field is level for everyone. So, you know, it's a straightforward pathology system we're putting together, and it's going to eliminate a lot of time, and this thing. But undertakers will be very, very happy because they will be getting the bodies in time, so to bury. So they will be able to do more business that way because there's no more delays in from the mortuary. So that is where we're looking at, Shafat.
Yes, Ahmed. Also, you know, when you look at, we know you like a book, alhamdulillah. You've been open with us, you've been open on public, and people know you for being a forthright and an honest broker. When you talk about, you know, every year, you remember you used to go to these people working at the mortuaries and used to give them a meal for December or, you know, gifts and so forth. And I recall you talking to me about my late cousin Abzo, you know, giving you tents and chairs and so forth. Do you still carry on with that, you know, good habit that you had, Ahmed? You know, it's December coming up, and do you still keep this outlook with all these people that are working in these facilities but are not appreciated, Ahmed?
Shafat, that is a standing rule with myself from the time I started with the Islamic Burial Council about 25 years ago. I still do it up to today. All the mortuaries know the second week of December, they don't have to do it. They don't have to worry. One call, they'll do it through the manager of the mortuary. Phone cooler up, we need our bride. So they give me the numbers. Phoenix will say we got 43. Pine Town will say we got 29 or 30 staff, and now we got Park Rainey, they will say they got so many staff there. So I make arrangement with Imam Bucks. Raymond knows about it. I just phoned Raymond. I said, these three mortuaries are coming. These are the numbers. Sort the meat out. And then what I do is also for all the rest of the things. You know, they need cold drinks, they need juices, they need paper plates, all the rest of it, serviettes, all the rest of it. I arrange, do a e-wallet for one of the senior managers there. They go to Checkers, they go and buy whatever they need, including ice cream. We give them shabbat, because these are people that have given us service throughout the year. We are not bribing them. It's appreciation from our community for the work they do, Shafat. This is what we're doing. And alhamdulillah, it has worked for us, and they know. Then even the iPhone Universal, up to today, although Allah give Jannah to your our beloved Afzal Khan. Hey, he was, you know, I just have to phone him. Afzal, I want a 6x9, 10-50 chairs, 10 tables. He's, you know, Uncle Mandro is done. So they're going to put it up on a Thursday afternoon. On Saturday morning, they're going to take it off. These are the things that helps the community, because, you know what, when they see that, you know, we appreciate the service rendered, you know, this is how we do things, Shafat.
Yeah, Afzal Dawood Suleiman. Universal chairs in Toplin High. I remember that's my from my my maternal side. You know, we got Bar blood there, Ahmad, the Bar blood. Yeah. But alhamdulillah, you know, young man, he passed away only at 57. But alhamdulillah, you know, such a positive vibe he's left behind. And I know you were very close to him, Ahmad. And then you talk about the years, you know, there were certain other individuals that maybe made an indelible impression on you, whom that you, presently, whilst you're talking to us, or you're talking to the whole world this morning, you think of them still, you know, some of your right hand or maybe your left hand men that have made parda from the dunya. Who are some of them that you remember, Ahmad?
Shabbat, I always went to the elders for advice. You know, I mean, up to 2021, we had over 100 top alims of this country. Their knowledge went with them. You know, some of them left, like the late Maulana Harun, Allah give him Jannatul Firdaus. A lot of alims left this dunya, you know, Mufti Desai. You know, top alims these were. And if you went to them and you went and asked them the questions and everything, you got a straight answer, straight away. And you know what? And they knew exactly what the maqsad was, where we're coming from, what we want this answer for. And they'll give you exactly. And some like Mufti, Maulana Harun, Mufti Sahab and all that, Mufti, they say, Allah give you Jannah first. Well, they look it up for you too. They say, no, hold on, let's get the proper this thing, because we don't want to come back later or anything like that. They give you the proper verdict, what is the actual Sharia law. So I went to all these elders, and a lot of people in the community, now they're not yet, you know, they are taking parda from this dunya. I went to them and asked them, you know, some of the elders, you know, in the beginning, when the Islamic Burial Council was formed in 1998, you know, they were against it. They say, no, this thing is not going to work. They just want to come in for to see, is going to test the waters and all. But if you do your homework properly, and you have full yakin in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only for His pleasure, Shafar, I repeat, only for His pleasure, whatever you do, why you want to do it, and it will benefit the community and our Muslim community and the community at large, Allah must open the door. And you know, Shafar, they were against it. They said, when the council is handling the cemeteries, they are paying the light water, they're doing everything, their stuff, and why should we take it? Then I asked them the question, why do we have to wait the next day to bury our loved ones when we can bury him 10:30, 11 o'clock, 2 in the morning? It is not easy to sit with the janazah whole night. You know, the family, how traumatizing it is. Then you got young children, if they're very close to the dada, daddy, or whoever it is, whole night, Shafat, they don't sleep. So that is the reason we have come up taking over all the cemeteries within the Etiquette municipality, and did an MOU with an understanding that how we will work. And today, you know what, it's almost going to be 30 years just now, in a year, next year. We achieved what we wanted, and all our cemeteries are in tip-top condition, and alhamdulillah, this is working. Now I've come to my second phase. The issue that we are facing at the moment on the ground is, there's a lot of people in flats and complexes and simplex, and in some of the houses they built for the shofar, the doors are so small you can't barely bring a janaza inside. So these are the things that we looked at it, then we say, okay, fine. Now is the time they need a fully fledged ambulance service. Alhamdulillah, we have formed already MMJ Rescue 786, which we do the launch on the 3rd of December. We'll be with the first ambulance is bought. It will be going this coming week for branding. And once it's done, we have got a fully kitted. We have got a fully fledged staff. When I mean fully fledged, they are competent with the paperwork, registered, everything. We'll have a three-shift, 24-hour service for the community. Now, this is what the community wants. As in the last 2 months, there was a lift that was not working in one of the buildings. And one of my friends phoned me and said, hey, Manto, come and help me. I need to bring this lady. I have to take her urgently to hospital. And the lift is not working. We took a chair and coming down from 8th floor down to the ground floor and putting in a vehicle. You know what the mission that was, Shafat? So I said, no, this has to stop now. We have to get our ambulance level. They are geared up. See, between me and that friend of mine who was bringing the body, the person down who was very sickly, and we slipped or something. We should have been in major problem today. But Alhamdulillah, we did it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, made it easy for us. And you know what happens to your back too? You know, you're looking at 109 kilograms or, you know, some of them are really big. So it is a problem. So we managed to bring her down. Alhamdulillah, we took her, sent her to the hospital and all. Now having this ambulance service, my guys will be fully fledged. They're trained, they know, they take the oxygen. See, if she was battling with oxygen, they will go to the oxygen tank. Everything is geared up, the ambulance is fully geared up. They'll bring her down, put her in an ambulance. In no time we can put her to the hospital and then she can get treatment. So this is where I have come with the second phase. And the last phase, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes me, is to do an hospice. That is the last phase of my journey. Inshallah, if Allah accept it, I'm already in the lookout with other role players who are running this thing at the moment, studying this thing here, how we will be able to integrate with them or maybe take them over or something, because at the moment some of these institutes are really, really battling at the moment. Maybe we'll do something, inshallah, if Allah works.
Yeah, we have about a minute and a half to go for the news. And, you know, when you really look at all these different things or the different scenarios that take place, and I was surprised the other day when, you know, I was talking to Yusuf Lokat, and you happen to be connected with him. I mean, you know, and the Lokat family have also done so much for the community, Ahmed.
Yeah, Shafat, Yusuf's mother and my mother's sisters, so that's how close we are, actually.
So you're actually first cousins with Yusuf then?
Yusuf, yeah, first cousin. And you know, Alhamdulillah, Yusuf too, you know, is not well, but the amount of work he does, Shafat, he phoned me 11 o'clock in the night. There was one woman that went away, hid him in a closet at that West Street Masjid. He phoned me, hey, Rekhan Mandro, please go there. So, you know, she was mentally disturbed. You know, we talked, we brought islands, and eventually we had to get an ambulance, take her, and then take her to a hospital and all that. So, you know, so these are the things that we are faced with. The other most important thing that I picked up also, you know, when an ambulance, with Rescue 786 coming into play for on the 3rd of December, but when we coming into Masjid, you know, Our guys, that the ambulance, the attendants and all, they don't take the boots out and all. By the time he takes a boot out, the person might have a double heart attack. So we have made runners now, every 10-meter runners. So as soon as they go in, say they have to go to a masjid, in some of the houses, they don't allow anybody with shoes inside. They got a place and the person is sitting in the lounge where they don't allow any shoes. So we got runners. We just run it and they can walk on it and they roll it up and they come back and all that. So all these things are put into play, where especially to fit in with our community. I know some of them, namaz rooms, they might be. So there's, you know, Paki Safi and all will be there. So we got special runners that are made up. So the ambulance will go there in no time. There's no time wasting, and we'll be able to come out from this, Shabbat.
Yes, sir. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Isub Suleiman. And I can tell you, Ahmed, what caught your ear listening to the news?
Shabbat. $10.5 million to put up a statue in India, how many million people will be able to assist in that Chapat? It is so sad when they're going to put Modi's statue up when $10.5 million, and if you have to convert that thing into rupees, you know how many million rupees, and instead of feeding the poor, but they want to put a statue up. You know, it just don't make sense. Then the ship carrying passengers, 4,000 passengers, and with COVID in it. You know, ship confined is a very small space. So it is possible that you can pick up COVID in especially passenger ship and all that very, very quickly. So that is an alarming factor. In some countries, COVID is rapid. And yeah, in South Africa, it's not so bad. But the flu symptom in the month of November, yeah, in South Africa, is something I was, you know, when I took my jab yesterday with Dr. Junaid Hajar, and then he said, you know what, you need to go on to some vitamin tablets and all that, because, you know, this is the third time you picked up flu in 1 year. So he says, you know, you need to go on to this so that will avoid you picking up flu and all, because you're meeting people all the time, shaking hands, hugging and everything else. So you have a problem. So he gave me, prescribed some vitamin C, vitamin B tablets and all that, which I'm taking regularly from as of yesterday. And three stayed with the drainage system that is a problem, you know, not only in Free State, in all over the country, because all our facilities, drainage system, dams, I have not been serviced. That is the problem. And throughout the country, you want to have this problem. So you want to have, whenever there's heavy rains, you want to have floodings and all this. There's still, unless when these areas been properly maintained, then only we're going to be able to sort that out. And lastly, the pipeline way from Turkey, the gas line, this is from Nigeria to Morocco, Turkey, and all. It's a big plus factor. You know, gas line runs through all these countries and makes it easier for the community in the Shafat.
Lovely, Ahmed. Yeah, I think it's more that in Bangalore, they're putting up a statue of the founder of Bangalore, a certain one, but Modi is unveiling the statue. But, you know, Ahmed, I'm looking at messages that have come through here. It says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Shafat Ahmed Farak, I really enjoy the program. Bless him for, even if he's not well, he's still on the board. You know, Ahmed never lets me down, people. Never, ever let me down. And Allah bless him and keep him. May all that vitamin tablets give him extra vitamin. Well, the question here is, Ahmed Parak, school holidays are coming through, and most of these youngsters who have burned their own schools and have burned their own infrastructure will be roaming the streets. What do we do, Ahmed? Has the city taken cognizance of this, and will they protect us ratepayers? We get the gabras when we even see these youngsters walking in our suburbs. Please, Ahmed, advise. Ahmed, I think that's quite a legitimate query. What's your thoughts?
Shafat, you know, especially these schools, and then all these students want to be out of school. Some of them, you know, they're going to have, the report will be coming out in December. And you know what happens in especially schools, that, you know, they don't get good reports, then they blame the school, they blame the principal, they blame the teacher. Teachers cannot do anything, the school cannot do anything, because the funding from the government is limited. That's one. Secondly, that poor teacher, Shafat, when we were in school, we had about 30. Today, I went to one school in the other side of Mbumbulu about 6 months ago. And you won't believe, this is a high school, Shafat. It's a feeder school to all the primary school. When you go and see that condition, when you see the floors, when you see everything else, windows, toilet, there only maybe, they got about 800 students, all high school students. They got one soccer ground that they leveled up. The students leveled up and they're playing soccer in that ground and all. But if you look at that condition of that school, then you'll say to yourself, you know what? Even when we went to school, we had much better school. The condition was very, very bad. And there were females and males in that youths in that school there. with about four toilets with 800 students? How is possible? So I wrote up to the Department of Education and everything else. And then I've also spoken to my very good close friend, James Coolway, because he supplies a uniform for most of the KZN school and everything else. He said, no, let them come. Let's see what the assessment. Then I sent Imran Mullah, our architect, go and assess it. He did some assessment and all that. Maybe in the early part of next year, we might be able to help them in some way, you know, do the prefab classrooms for them, reduce the number. In one class, 74. How can you get the teacher to teach 74 students in one class? That is a problem. And then when you don't get the results, they want to burn the school down, because at the end of the day, you don't blame anyone. They blame the Department of Education, Department, the government, to help the student. Because, you know, Shafat, we had a very rich, and then you have the middle class. We were like the middle class and all that. Now the new generation is coming into the middle class. You'll see how many people are coming into more elite area and all that. Things are starting to change. In the next 10 years, you want to have a lot of middle class, because they're going to the school, they're learning, and they're doing IT, and they're doing a whole lot of other things. But your problem that we face with, when you've got 60% of the youth is not unemployed, that is a major problem that we're going to be faced with. So somewhere along the line, the government have to step it up to do something for the students. And colleges are getting full. There is not enough colleges for the matric students are coming out. Everyone can't afford university. Some of them go to colleges and all that. And the ones that can't make it or don't have the funding and all, then they're going into drugs and they're going into everything else. So that is a problem that we are facing in this country. If that comes right, and if you get a good minister of education who can fight internationally, find the resource, give them proper education, Shafat, half of our country's battle will be won, because now you're educating them. What I would do is educate them properly, give them proper medical, and once you give this two, you will, and housing, instead of them staying in the jondolos and they're staying in the informal settlements and all that, giving them those three, Shafat, we in this country, you will see, you will do tenfold what we are doing at the moment, Shafat.
Yeah, well thought on there, Ahmed, and very progressive indeed and positive indeed. Looking at the message here, it says, Assalamu alaikum, Brother Shafat Ahmed Parak. I really enjoyed the segment. I want to talk about the food poisoning that took place at the Lotusville Primary School in Verulam. And they say it was a lollipop. And I want to tell Ahmed Parak that, a lot of our people are selling expiry dated food and also milk and butter and all that. And imagine these lollipops that allegedly caused food poisoning for the students must have been expiry date. Please, Ahmed, talk to the Ummah not to sell expired products. Ahmed, there's an appeal here from Verulam, Lotusville. What do you say?
Shafat, first and foremost, that lollipop that got so many students with diarrhea and everything else, the department, the city Department of Health, you know, we have the province Department of Health, we have National Department of Health, and then we got the city also has this Department of Health. The city has to now go to the factory where they're manufacturing this lollipop, who was selling it, when it came there, what is the thing. They take specimens, samples, they take everything out from the shelves, and they cannot sell it. Even the company that is making it, they can bring the company to a standstill. That product must be pulled out of the machines, then they will send the next team to go and do the assessments and everything. So the city is already on top of it, because we once it comes, anybody gets sick or anything, we want to know why they got sick and what was the cause of the sickness. So they have already been, you know, a very good friend of mine is heading from the city, the inspector from the Department of City Health. She's already on it. And I think for the next segment, inshallah, next week, I'll be able to give you all a full update on what has transpired there, what were the ingredients used, and what the problem was, Shafat.
This is a message from Fazlu. He says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed. Have you heard about the story of the in Kulele school. They lost someone through suicide, and then another learner was killed through another learner on violence in another school. This is one tragedy on top of another. What type of students are in this type of schools? And perhaps, yes, the suicide, maybe a lot of pressure, but that violence on one upon another, sometimes guns are brought to school, sometimes knives are brought to school, and sometimes we worry. We have our children at our schools where, you know, other children are bussed in from other areas, and we worry what will happen to our children. Please, Ahmed, I'm not being paranoid or insular, but this is a reality. How do you give us comfort, Ahmed? Ahmed, how do you respond to Fazlu?
Shafa, Fazlu is right in that sense. Number one, that person, that student that took his life, I think that was pure pressure. And I think that when he wrote his metric metric exams are on now, I don't think he did well or something. You know, capacity, human capacity is so much only. You can be you can do whatever you want. You can sit with the book all day, all night. You can only take, absorb so much. And that is human capacity. And in some cases, I think we do have cases all the time regarding suicide and when the metric results are out. In his case, I think it was pure pressure, and then he couldn't take it any longer. And then also the parents' pressure is also a big factor. Therefore, I always maintain and I've always said to all of my organizations as well, they need to talk about this year too, because you know what? Previously, we used to talk about it and it made it easier to the students and all. Today, we don't talk about it, and that is a problem. By not talking about it from the member, all these things should be brought to them, that, you know, committing suicide, what is the repercussion and everything else. So, and when you're writing the metric exam, what you need to read, what you have to do, you know, all these things. And even in the other schools, they have priests coming to the school when they're writing the metric exam, telling them, you know, how cool you must be, what you need to do, drink water, do this, that, whatever it is. But, you know, that is not happening in some of these schools, and that's where the pressure, and the pressure is coming from home. The parents putting massive pressure. My, you know, Dadima's connection, he's got 3 A's and B's and all that. You don't bring that at home. You say, okay, bring your report, let's have a look at it next year, what we can do better. You want to rewrite this one subject that you didn't do well. You know, nicely, put it in a nice form. You know, give them comfort. Then they'll think, you know what, let me go and write that, and maybe you'll find then she's even prepared to go to university too. That's how you have to tackle it. You can't say, you know, you must give me that, you do that. You know, they can't take it anymore. You know, that caliber of students what we have now and what we were in school and all that, you know, when somebody told us you go and study from certain time to certain time, we study. Today you go and tell a student to go study from 3 to 5 and all, they'll ask you, what? So this is the problem. So, you know, the parents need to, it's the upbringing of the children, the parents need to talk to them and in a nice way say, you know what, you're writing exam, read this, read your namaz in time, do this, do that, and all. 9 out of 10, they come up good report, Shafa.
Yes, sir, people, the segment is a straight talk with Ahmed Parak. MashaAllah, a lot of your questions coming through. Imran says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed Parak, my man. I want to tell you, Ahmed, that what's wrong with the unions of this country? Now they want to come and interfere with the metric examinations and I want to do their protest action. What is wrong with them? Be like China, Ahmed. Tell this country, be like China. There is no unions there. They just get the work done. And no such thing as wage increase and pay increase. That's why the Chinese are tops. Ahmed, how do you respond to Imran here?
Shafat, besides China and a few countries in the world, they don't have unions and all that. You know, Margaret Thatcher was the first one to demolish the union system in the UK. And here in this country, there is in every sector there's unions. Now, you know, Shafat, also you may, you know, call a spade a spade. For 3 years when you are a commentator or a journalist with TII, with Marcus and various Al Ansar and all the other ones, you know, everything is going up. But diesel is at the moment up just about 27 Rand 50 a litre. Everything has gone up. For 3 years, they, because of COVID, they have not taken, the government sector has not taken. They're only offering 3%. They say, give us 300 then. Last 3 years, you gave us nothing. Let's compromise between 300, what we're asking. Maybe you come to 200 or 175 or something. They will take it. But the government is putting a stop to nothing. They think they don't have it. Yes, I understand they don't have it. But you must understand that everything, you know, that I have people, staff coming every day without 50 rand to, from Chatsworth to Durban. I only got this information yesterday. From Chatsworth to come to the market here, Shafari, 25 rand. So 50 rand that worker needs to have 50 rand every single day, just only for pass fare, leaving out what she wants to eat and she whatever she brings from home or she had to buy something, is 50 rand today. So, you know, things have gone up. So I think that in this case here, I'm not shielding anyone. You know, I personally, I was the one that went to court for the clothing industry to take the union on, to take the bargaining council on, to take the Department of Labor on. Because for the uneven playing fields. So I have won that case, you know, in 2013, I was, you know, at the High Court as well as in the Constitutional Court. But the issue in this case here, things has really, really, you know, you take a loaf of bread, how much are we paying? About 20 bucks today for a loaf of bread. Where we used to buy it, I remember when I was living in Wentworth in the Bluff, we used to pay 20 cents for a loaf of bread and I used to come up two loaves of bread every day, 40 cents. But today, look at the price. Everything has gone up. So I think in this case here, the union and the workers are asking for a legitimate increase, and I think the government need to do something about it. That's why they're not sabotaging or anything. They're saying, you know what, give us what is due to us. We waited for 3 years. You'll put a stop in the last 3 years. You didn't have, because of COVID, people were not working. Now everything has come back to normal. Talk to us. That's what they're saying. So, you know, unions are arrogant sometimes, but the government is more arrogant than the union. They're not prepared to sit down and put this whole pack together and say, okay, this is what we want to do, and do it over a five-year period. So the next 5 years, you don't have these issues.
Looking at a message from Arif, and he says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed, you are really got me intrigued. Okay. He says, I want to know from you during this festive season, will our dirt and all this be picked up, or will they go on a jol and a holiday? How do you respond to Arif, Ahmed?
Shafat, two things that the city for the festive season we put in place. One is to make sure our beaches are clean. Two, that the DSW have additional manpower, which we now no more doing outsource, they employ more people to pick up dirt and all that. But you'll see, even in some of the areas, they are doing their work. And you know what? But you know, Shafat, you don't blame the DSW. Some of these people, where I live around here in the Musgrave area, the bin, they only come once a week to pick up the bin. Then why go and take out three times a week from your yard and bring it and put it in the pavement, Shafat? So our people, through the community at large, they know when the days of, like in my road here, in Musgrave, they come, like 6:15 in the morning, they come and pick up. So my guys are here early in the morning, making sure all the bins are outside, everything is done, the places where they keep the bins is all housed and cleaned up. You put detergents there for rodents and keep it clean as possible. But our people I see in here, they take it out and leave it for the whole week. Now what happened? Dog will come, those hunger boys will come and open those bins. They need the plastic, they'll throw all your dirt. Now knowing you don't have to put the bin on that day, but you're going to put it outside. So, and then you see the DSW is not coming and pick up. Picking up. I did a walkabout myself and just checked everything, and I went to DSW to find out in that area there, when is the bin day is. If there is a strike or something, we'll understand that you will lie there. But if it's on Tuesday, they will pick up, like on the, in the Gale Street, Ampilo Road and all that, they do it twice a week because those are commercial, it's a commercial buildings there. They pick up twice a week. Everyone knows in that road there, Tuesdays and Thursdays, the bins will be picked up. And if they don't pick it up by a certain time, you phone DSW, they will tell us one about key to come and pick it up. But our people take things and they put it on the road, and that is not right, Jamal.
Yeah, Ahmad, I'm looking at the message here, and it says, please, Bruce Chef, do not read out my name. But I want to bring to Ahmad's attention disgrace on our people that they are dumping on the roadside, and also some owning restaurants are dumping oil and all on the roads and so forth. Tell them, don't disgrace us, because now when those articles appear in the daily newspapers, Muslim names are being flaunted. Please, Ahmad, tell them not to do this. It's a disgrace. Ahmad, how do you respond to that?
Jafar, the city and the metropolis, we got a special unit. The fine is 5,000. I got at my disposal about 3 or 4 people have already phoned me. They said, you know, Uncle Munro, help me, man. You know, I got a shop. I took my dirt and I left it on the road, which I expect those Wonga boys and those boys come and pick up and all that. But on that day, I didn't put no dirt out, but they came and gave me a fine of 5,000. It's few of our top businesses have got 5,000 and fine. Now they'll have to go before the court, and you might get a conviction, and when you get a conviction, it goes against your name. So these are the things. Now you go and do a wrong, and then now you're telling me, listen here, help me now, see if you can get this fine reduced, or I don't have my name damaged or anything. But you do the wrong, and then how can you make from a wrong, or you want me to make it a right? You have done that. The guy has come there, and he has taken pictures of your shop. Your bales came out on the road and has caused that problem. So problem like this is, you firstly, if you got additional dirt, you put it in a bucket. There is dump site, Shafat, it's free. If you take one load, it's free. You go more than one load, they'll charge you. So people don't want to do it. They want everything mahala, everything free. You can't get free. You got additional work. You got more stock came in now for your festive season, for Christmas and all that. So you got more dirt. So you put it in a bucket, or get one guy, pay him 400 rand or 300 rand, go tell him, go and dump this thing. Don't dump it on the road. You dump it on the road and you get a 5,000 rand fine, then you got a problem.
Ahmad, full marks to you. Well said, and I like the way you said that. And point number two is, before they used to give you a warning, you remember when the health inspector came, I'm warning you, this must get. They don't warn you anymore. They say, hey, there's a fine, spot fine. Why, Ahmad?
Shafat, you know that we at the city and in the council, we are tired now. You know, our people, you tell them and tell them. And some of them are from our own community. And he's sad to say, I tell him, you know, Mota, you took out, you cleaned your garden, you put the dirt, you left it in the road. Who's going to take it? You know, DSW Lejai. What DSW Lejai? Your dirt. That they don't take DSW, they come and take your bins. They don't take all your grass and weeds and trees you have cut. You put them in a bag. Now you expect them to take it. That's a separate department. That's parks and garden, that is. So that one you need to put in a bucket and go and put it in the dump site. And the dump site is free. So this is the problem that we face with. Now what do we do? How much can we educate our people? We tell them, then they'll say, hey, you know what? Our area is dirty. Hey, councillor, do something about it. But you want me to do something about to clean up the road and all, but wait, all you guys are being and dumping when you shouldn't be dumping on the pavements.
Messages are raining here, Ahmad. Raining. This one says, Assalamu alaikum. Maaf, Ahmad. We are telling you all our stories, but we have to tell you, and bless you and Marcus Sahaba and Brother Shafaat for bringing up this issue. I must tell you, when some people dump, they're actually putting broken bottles and glass in those packets in a box and putting it out. I feel sorry for those workers of those municipality who have to handle this. How many get cut, Ahmad? I'm telling this out of concern, so those people that are listening and are guilty will not do this. Ahmad, that's a great point. Your thoughts?
Shafa, that brother who raised this question, what a good question. Our guys do things like that, and you will see some of them, sharp glasses and all that. End of the day, those guys, some of them, you know, with the constraint of PPE and all, some of them don't even have gloves, they're putting it on, and they get cut. And you know what? When a person is now, you've got one staff short for 3 days or 2 days, because when he gets cut, he goes to the doctor, he's on government medical aid or whatever it is, He goes to the doctor and the doctor gives him a sick note for the week. So now you want staff short. But you're supposed to have taken that glass, put it properly, put it, wrap it in newspaper or something where nobody's going to get affected or cut or anything like that, and then send it. Then it's not a problem. And send it on the day when the bill is demarcated, your day, which day the DSW vehicles are coming to pick up. And furthermore, if you take out any other day, take it to the dumps yourself, and you one load is free. So this is where our problem is. You know, we can talk and talk, nothing will happen, Shubhan.
Tahir says, Ahmed, assalamu alaikum. I really enjoy you and you are a wholesome man. Allah bless you. He says, I want to know, is it true that the IFP wants to take over Itikweni? And what are the chances of the IFP taking Itikweni over, and they want to move everything to Ulundi? How true is that, Ahmed? How do you answer, Tahir?
Shafan, politics, every day you get a new story. That's what politics is all about. So, end of the day, yes, they can do it there if they get the numbers behind them for the 2024 election, but they must understand, IFP, there's ANC, there's Action SA, there's other parties, all going to contest for the same KZN municipality and KZN, not the minister, for this province, because the municipal election was already last year in November, and now we still got another 4 years before the 2026 will be the other municipal election. But 2024 is national election. So there will be, anything can happen with the service delivery, with the ruling party at the moment. People are cut full of everything. They want service. They are saying, if you take Musgrave area alone, from the freeway to Springfield Drive, from Northridge Road to Curry Road, 4.8 billion rand in value our properties are. What rate that is? It's a massive rate that the city is getting. But where is that money going? The money, they're saying, the council is saying, the mayor will tell you the same thing. They need to strengthen the rural area, put in the rural area. We cannot put in the suburbs anymore because the rural area has been affected badly over the years. We cannot only do the suburbs. Now, what happens in the suburbs when we pay 4.8 million in rates and tax every month for the value of our properties and nothing has happened? Even if they give us 20%, plow it back into that. So we're taking this matter up, and because we did our feasibility, we did our homework, we put a strong ratepayers association with the wife. We brought a religious organization there. We brought Ashwin Trikamji from the Hindu Mahasabha. So we don't want to make it only a Muslim organization or anything. The churches are involved there, the Christian churches. So we've made it like an interfaith thing, and we're looking after the interests of this community, and we're saying to the council, we're paying so much. Unfortunately, the ruling is you cannot hold state money because the precedent set over some years ago that, you cannot, don't pay your rate and you want to get service. The ruling from the High Court was you cannot hold the government's money because of non-delivery, non-service delivery or anything. So that matter, we're looking at it with a top legal team. That judgment day, maybe we have to rescind that judgment to bring them to say, at that time it's fine when that judgment was taken and there's a precedent set in the law book. But we're saying now, we're talking about now, in the last 15 years, no service delivery was given to the community. You'll find all the drainage is blocked. All the sewage is coming in that eye hospital. I've been speaking about it in the eye hospital. We have got now a private independent contractor is cleaning up all work what the council was supposed to have done. So, and he's now going to sue the city for the damages that has caused to his business and everything else. So this is a problem we face with. So we are looking at it, and on Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, in fact, I want to see now how many of our community are going to come to the High Court. It is on Wednesday from 9:30 till about 2 o'clock when the matter we submitted the court papers. We want to see them there in court. They're outside. We will be assembling there to show the support that you said. You know, Igoli, they opened 9 beaches. When we tested that, we cannot use that, those beaches anymore. We have now taken that matter to High Court and forcing the city to get the beaches sorted out and fix the problem that why the raw sewage is going into the rivers and the sea. So we are the only party, Action SA, have taken this thing up. We got a top legal team. I've been assisting them as well. And we're in court on Wednesday. So we need support from the community. I want to see, those are the same people who will be jumping by me. Hey, counselor, we can't go to the beach. But when we needed you to come and come to the court and just show your face there to say that, you are also concerned like everybody else, then it will make a big difference to us as well, Shafat.
I tell you, Ahmed Parak, also known as Munro people. Munro was a top soccerite for Durban City. But Ahmed, absolutely brilliant as usual. Your parting words are this morning.
Shafat, I'm saying simple. We can't be sitting back and expect things to happen. We now have to, for your grandchildren, get up, go and get yourself registered. Go for your grandchildren. See what we can do. We now need to voice our opinions to the government, to the city, to the councillor. Bring them on board. Talk to the councillor. Who is the councillor in your area? Have a meeting. Tell them, these are the things we got, 1 to 10, we need you to sort of. They are put in place there to give you service delivery. Otherwise, bring a motion in the city. Bring somebody who will be able to service your area. This is what I'm saying, Shafat.
Absolutely brilliant, Ahmed. You look after yourself. Have a mashallah beautiful day ahead. We'll talk to you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And to all of you that sent in questions this morning, a big jazakallah khair to you and you, really adding to Straight Talk with Ahmed Parak.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.